Amen. Our sins are many, but His mercy is more. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Praise the Lord. Thank you, young people, for your help tonight. Please open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're going to continue our study in 2 Corinthians as we survey this letter. And we're going to learn about being ministers of Christ tonight. Let's pray together, and then we'll jump into the text. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for the day, for the blessings. Lord, we do ask that you'd forgive our sins. We know that your mercy and your grace are available to all who believe and call on your name. Lord, tonight we ask for your forgiveness, and I pray that you would just bring to our minds, show us, search our hearts, any wicked way in us, Lord. We want to confess. We want to repent. We want to be made clean and right with you and close to you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to die to ourselves and be filled with your Holy Spirit tonight. I pray that you would teach us and guide us and help us to know you and equip us and encourage our hearts to go and make you known. Please help me as I preach the word tonight. I'm nothing without you, and I just pray for your grace tonight. Help us all to be convicted in our hearts, to have a greater desire to be used of you to do the work that you've called us to do. And Lord, help us to be real disciples, making disciples for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Here, as we begin this chapter, we see, first of all, the epistles of Christ. And he asks him the question, do we need letters of commendation? And remember, he's dealing with false teachers yet again coming into the church, and they are trying to say that Paul wasn't really an apostle, and they would bring in false letters saying one thing or another. And Paul's saying, listen, we don't need a letter. You know us. We were there to preach the gospel to you. We don't need a letter to say whether we're real or not. You are our letter, because you have the word of God written in your hearts, because we ministered the gospel of Jesus Christ to you. Letters of commendation, not needed. You are our epistle, written in our hearts. Your testimony of faith is written in our hearts, and your testimony of faith is known of all men and manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us. So he's going to talk a lot about ministry, ministration, the ministers through this chapter. And he says, listen, you're the epistle of Christ ministered by us and manifestly declared. Remember, we talked about manifest, something being revealed, unveiled, made known. I get that picture sometimes when they come out with a new car, a prototype. They'll have it on the stage, on the platform. They'll have it covered up, and they'll have a big reveal. They'll pull the cover off to show everybody. And that's what manifest means. It means to be unveiled, to be declared, to be shown openly. And he says, listen, we don't need letters of recommendation. You are our epistle. You are the epistles of Christ, the letter, epistle and letter, interchangeable words there, of Christ ministered by us, written by the Spirit of the living God in fleshly tables of the heart. And God said that he was going to take our heart of stone and he was going to make it a heart of flesh. And he does that through the word of God, through the power of the gospel, through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how our hearts are changed. And he said, listen, this is not letters written with ink, but letters written with the Spirit of the living God. Your hearts have been changed by God. That's our letter of commendation. It's you with a changed heart. And when someone is genuinely born again, the Spirit of God lives in them, and he changes them from the inside out. And that's why it's manifestly to be declared. That's why it's manifest. That's why it's declared that they're epistles of Christ, is because their lives were changed. How? Because they ministered Christ to them. Do you see it there in verse 3? The epistle of Christ ministered by us. So is Paul saying we need some glory here? We need some recognition here? No. He's just saying, listen, your lives are changed. You're a testimony of the power of God in your life because we ministered the gospel to you. So they are the epistle of Christ. And you and I ought to be open letters to the world that we have been changed by God. If we have heard and believed the gospel, the Spirit of God is written on our hearts. We have been changed by the Lord Jesus Christ, and our lives ought to be an open letter, an epistle of Christ, declaring manifestly, openly declaring to the world that we've been changed by God. It ought to be evident. And listen, is it important to profess Christ with your mouth? You bet it is. But it's got to be backed up with a life that's been changed by God. Not that we're without sin, but that we are changed by His grace and His mercy. Look at verse 4. We see not only the epistles of Christ, we see our confidence through Christ. Verse 4 says, "And such trust we have through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." Verse 4 says that we have trust, or we might say such confidence we have through Christ to Godward. That word trust, faith, confidence, it's all the same word, but we might understand this a little better to understand it like this. Such confidence we have through Christ to Godward, not that we're sufficient of ourselves. What's he saying? You are our epistle written in Christ, not because we think anything of ourselves, but our confidence, our trust is in God. Amen. That's what he's saying. Our confidence is through Christ toward God that you are indeed epistles of Christ. Our sufficiency, our ability to accomplish anything, our ability to do the work and the ministry that God's called us to do, our sufficiency isn't of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God. Amen. And friends, if you'll learn this truth, it will give you joy in the Christian life like you never had before. When you understand that you don't have to have the ability, you don't have to have the sufficiency, you don't have to have the power or the ability, it's not yours. Our sufficiency is of God. Our ability is His. Our power is His. And He has called us to do a great work. But you can't do that work in your own strength. You have to depend on Him. And that's what he's saying. Our confidence is in Christ. We don't have sufficiency. Our sufficiency is God. And God has made us able ministers of this New Testament. God has made us able ministers of this New Covenant. We are servants of the Most High God to usher in and to declare the New Covenant of grace, whereby all men, all women, all boys and all girls of all places, of all tribes, of all nations, of all backgrounds can come to God through faith in Christ. Amen. The new covenant is that Christ has torn the veil, which is to say his body, that Christ has torn down the middle wall of partition between us, that Christ has made a way for Gentiles and Jews and men and women and bondmen, slaves and free men, of rich men and poor men, of religious men and wicked men, and every one of every possible category you could put mankind into, Jesus has made a way for us to come to God through him. And he's made us able ministers. We're not able ministers, but he makes us able ministers. You know, a lot of times we've been having this evangelism class on Sunday afternoons, and a lot of times we talk about how you say, well, I don't feel like I can do it. I can't do it. Well, listen, you can't, but he can through you. People talk about all the time how hard the Christian life is, and I'll say it again. The Christian life isn't hard. The Christian life is impossible. You can't do it in your own strength. You can't do it in your own ability, but God can and will through you when you understand that he makes you able, that our sufficiency is of God. Our confidence is in Christ. Our confidence is in him. He said he made us able ministers of the New Testament, verse 6, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Here he points to the law. What did the law do? The letter of the law brings death. The letter of the law brings condemnation. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. How? Because when the law comes, it convicts us of sin. When the law comes, it shows us that we're guilty. When the law comes, it gives us the sentence of death. You guys with me tonight? That's what the law does. It brings death. But the Spirit gives life. And listen, this is the good news of the gospel, a mystery. A lot of these elements were mysteries, not understood in the old covenant, but they're revealed in Christ. But you need to understand, no one ever came to God by keeping the law. No one ever came to God by keeping the law, because no one could keep the law. That was the whole point. Look at Romans chapter 7 with me, please. Romans 7:7. Romans chapter 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which was good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. And you read that and you go, what in the world did he just say? Anybody? Okay, maybe everybody's like, no, I got it. As I read that and I reread it and I read it again, but here's the essence of it. Remember that Paul used to be Saul of Tarsus? You remember how he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees? You understand that he thought that he was made righteous by keeping the law, and that in the law it deceived him and he thought he was good. He thought that he had life in the law. But when God woke him up and gave him light through the gospel, through the good news of Christ, the law revived and he died because of the law. So the law that had deceived him, or he deceived himself into thinking he was righteous and was alive because of his self-righteousness in keeping the law, when the truth of the law came to him, he died. Amen. And only then was he able to be made alive. Right. Listen, there are a lot of people around us every day today, right now, some of them sitting in church somewhere in town, and they think that they are going to have eternal life by keeping the law, by the works of the flesh, by doing good. They think, hey, faith in God's good. You have to believe, but you also have to live it out. And by living it out, you're going to earn your way into heaven. Friends, they're being deceived. They're deceiving themselves. And where they think they're being made alive by keeping the law, it's actually killing them. But when you understand the truth of the law, you understand you can't live up to the law and it will kill you. Amen. And then you can reject that, you can turn away from that, and you can turn to God by faith in Christ alone. Amen. And that law kills. That letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And what is the Spirit? The Spirit is the Spirit that points to Christ, the Spirit that glorifies Christ, the Spirit that magnifies Christ, the Spirit that would see Christ high and lifted up and exalted, having died for us and risen again. The Spirit gives life through the gospel. The Spirit convicts of righteousness, of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come, so that we'll turn to God by faith. So we see the epistles of Christ. We see our confidence through Christ. Number three, we see a much more glorious ministry in Christ. Look at verse 7. But if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. So the ministry that we have in Christ is much more glorious than the ministry of the old covenant. So he's drawing a contrast. What was the old covenant? Well, some of us were talking about this earlier. When we look at the old covenant, it was multifaceted. There was all of the different covenants God made. The Noahic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant. What are we talking about? We're talking about promises that God made to men based on his goodness and faithfulness. The covenants were promises of God. That's what they were. They were covenants that God made with people. Well, part of that covenant was the Mosaic covenant, what we would call the law. And when Moses went up into the mountain and was 40 days and 40 nights with the Lord, when he came down out of the mountain, he had been in the presence of the glory of God for so long that he literally glowed. Amen. His face was glowing. And when he came down the mountain, that kind of freaked people out. Wouldn't it you? I mean, just seriously, if you left here tonight and you're like, hey, I'm going to stop by the dollar store and grab something, and you walked in the store, your face was glowing, people would run away. Amen. The people of Israel were terrified when he comes down and his face is shining like a flashlight. I can't even imagine. Can you? I mean, it's like, I don't know. Maybe it's like those little stars your kids have, and the longer you hold them up to the light. You know what I'm talking about? Kind of greenish. The longer you hold them up to the light, you flip the lights off and they glow. Please, the kids, please nod your heads. You're with me? You know what I'm talking about? That's the way it was for him. The longer he spent with God, the more his face was glowing. Wow. So what did they do? He put a veil over his face so the people weren't so afraid of him. He was covered with a veil when he came down and talked to the people, but when he went up back on the mountain, he uncovered his face before God. I don't know if you've ever stopped to really stop and contemplate Moses and his time with God, but it is awesome. Amen. Nobody ever talked to God face to face like Moses did. You know what descriptive God has for Moses? He was a meek man. He was a meek man. That speaks to his humility. Let me tell you about Moses, one of the most incredible leaders in the history of the world. One of the most powerful and influential men in the history of the world. One of the most well-known names. I'm talking about century after century, millennia after millennia, people know who Moses is. You know why? Because he was humble. You know why he got to be so close to God? Because he kept himself low. And that principle rings true today. The lower you get, the closer you get to God. Man, his ministry was glorious. I mean, literally glory as in glowing face ministry. But here he says, we have a much more glorious ministry in Christ. The law was glorious. It was the message from God. It was the word of God. It was literally written with the finger of God. It was glorious. But that glory was to be done away. It was glorious and it was wonderful and it was awesome and it was powerful, but it was temporary. So if it was so glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry of Christ? If it was to be done away, how much more glorious is the ministry that's to remain? The ministry of the Spirit, the ministry of righteousness, the ministry that remains, That's the ministry that we have in Christ. He says it's the ministry of the Spirit because this message is given by the Spirit of God. This message is empowered by the Spirit of God. This message is put forward and grows and continues and spreads by the power of the Spirit of God. He says this ministry is the ministry of righteousness. Why? What did Moses bring down from the mountain? The law. What did we just learn that the law does? It kills. So that law, that ministry never brought righteousness. It brought condemnation. But the ministry we have is faith in Christ, which brings righteousness not by works of the flesh, but righteousness by the faith of the Son of God. Righteousness, eternal righteousness through Jesus. So this ministry is of the Spirit, this ministry is of righteousness, and it's a ministry that remains. The law was done away, fulfilled, completed in Christ. We have a much more glorious ministry in Christ. I don't know about you, I read that stuff and I think it's awesome. I mean, except the fasting for 40 days, that's not awesome. 40 days and 40 nights, the Bible says that Moses had no food or drink. I can't imagine going 4 days, much less 40 days. And some of you, if you're real honest, are like, I can't imagine 4 hours. Fasting is no fun. But you know, being in the presence of God sustained him. I think about the time that he spent in the presence of God. You guys remember how God described it? There was a cloud on the mountain, thundering and lightning. The glory of God. Some people call it the Shekinah glory cloud, that pillar of fire and smoke that had led them and been with them and watched over them is on the mountain now. And listen, it's not just by the camp. Now Moses goes up into that cloud. The people of Israel were terrified. They wouldn't go anywhere near the mountain. They were scared if they touched anything near the mountain, they would die. And according to the scriptures, they would have. But Moses was in the mountain. I mean, listen, it was awesome and it was powerful and it was glorious and it was terrifying. And when you read that, like, take it in and understand that what you have today in Christ is much more glorious than that. You think about how awesome it was for Moses to come down and say, "Thus saith the Lord." And you go, "Man, that's awesome." You have a much more glorious ministry today. Amen. To point people to Christ who fulfilled all of that. There's the epistles of Christ, the confidence through Christ, a much more glorious ministry in Christ. Now look at verse 12. There is a plainness of the speech of Christ. Verse 12 says, "Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away." Here we see the plainness of speech in Christ because of our hope in Christ. Listen, when you hear the gospel and you believe the gospel, you have the hope of Christ in you forever. And when you have the hope of Christ in you, then the veil of the old is taken away and you can see, hear, and understand clearly the truth of the Word of God. Amen. We are not veiled, but the truth of God is unveiled in Christ. Now, Moses had that veil. Why? Because of their unbelief. Listen, I want you to get this. This is really important to understand. All of Israel's problems, all of their trouble that they endured, you say, well, they were wicked and they were sinful and they turned away from God, and that's true, but the reason they did is because they did not believe God. Amen. My Bible says their carcasses fail in the wilderness because of their unbelief. Amen. My Bible says that the gospel was preached to them as well as it is to you, but it didn't do them any good because it wasn't mixed with faith. Amen. And the same thing is true today. There is a veil on the hearts of those who hear the word of God when they don't believe. The veil is there. But when you believe, the veil is taken away and the truth of God comes flooding into your hearts. His love, his knowledge, his truth, his goodness is like a sweet-smelling savor of life unto life. When you believe. I'm trying to tell you tonight that everything in your relationship with God, everything in your hope, everything in your peace, everything in your joy hinges on whether you believe God or not. Amen. In repentance and faith, the veil is taken away. In that day, when the apostle wrote this, verse 15, he said, even unto this day when Moses has read, the veil is upon their heart. And I submit to you today that those who are in unbelief, the veil is still on their heart, even unto this day. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. When those who are in unbelief turn to the Lord in repentance and faith, the veil is taken away. Now, to be clear, in verse 16, it says, when it shall turn to the Lord. It doesn't say when they turn to the Lord. I don't know for sure all that that means, but I'll give you this thought to consider. I think he's pointing to Israel as a group, the Jews as a group who rejected Messiah, because remember, Christ came into his own people, but his own received him not. Amen. And as a people, they rejected their Messiah. But when they turn to the Lord, the veil will be taken away. And by the way, God has made a promise to Israel he's going to keep. And there's coming a day when he's going to redeem his people Israel, not just in the spiritual sense of those who come to Christ that are Israel circumcised in heart, but those that he made that promise to. So the plainness of speech in Christ, not veiled, but very plainly we get to speak the truth of God. And aren't you glad? Hey, how much knowledge does it take to understand the gospel? I mean, how old do you have to be to understand the gospel? How mature do you have to be before you can understand the concepts of the gospel? Well, Jesus said you have to come with faith like a child. Amen. And he's made the gospel very simple. Amen. And we have made the things of God very complicated. Amen. And it's nothing new. The apostle was always concerned that people would be removed from the simplicity which is in Christ. And if we're not really careful, friends, we're going to do the same thing. It's not complicated. It's plain. It's simple. It's very easy to be understood. We're sinners who deserve death. God became a man, Jesus of Nazareth, who paid the price for our sin when he died on the cross and rose again. And if you turn to him and believe, he gives you eternal life and you get to be part of his kingdom. It's not complicated. And we use plainness of speech. There's nothing hidden. It's all right there. So we have the epistles of Christ, our confidence through Christ, a much more glorious ministry in Christ, the plainness of the speech of Christ, and lastly, the freedom and transformation of Christ. Look at verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass or mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. There's freedom in Christ. The Lord is that Spirit that gives liberty. What's he talking about? Well, when the veil is taken away. The Lord is that Spirit that gives liberty from blindness, from sin, and from death. He's the one who sets us free. Hey, have you been set free tonight? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. the Spirit of God lives in you, what are you free from? I'm free from sin. I'm free from death. I'm free from the blindness, the veil that was on my heart and mind, that's gone. We have liberty in Christ.
Amen.
We have freedom in Christ. And the Lord is that Spirit that gives us that liberty. I'm afraid that people who are born free and live free forget to be grateful for freedom. I have a suspicion that people who were in bondage, who were enslaved, and then become free, appreciate their freedom more than those who are born free.
Amen.
You think that's true?
Amen.
It's kind of like that concept that who is forgiven much loves much. That same thing rings true with those who are in bondage will appreciate their freedom more. But listen, it's no excuse for us. We ought to look into the Word of God and remember where we were in bondage. We ought to remember where we weren't free. We ought to remember where we were blinded. We ought to remember how we were slaves to sin. We ought to remember how we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We ought to remember where we were and rejoice in where we are.
Amen. Amen.
Rejoice in the liberty that we have. And listen, most of the times I see this verse, it's around, you know, Independence Day, when we're celebrating the 4th of July and people are talking about liberty. It really has nothing to do with that. But let's go ahead and draw the parallel. Are you thankful to have liberty as a nation? Because listen, I know most of us spend a lot of time griping about the way things are in our country today. And you may think it's just as terrible as could be, but I promise you it could be worse. And it is worse in a lot of places in the world tonight. We ought to be thankful for liberty. So rejoice in the liberty you have as a nation. Rejoice in the liberty you have above all in Christ, because the liberty you have in Christ can't be compared really to anything else. And then he says, we're transformed into the glory of the Lord through the Word of God by the Spirit of God. We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. What's he talking about? Open face, not veiled. The veil is taken away from our faces. The veil is taken away from our hearts. And we behold as in a glass. What's that glass? It's a mirror. And it is it's the Word of God. You know what James calls it? The law of liberty. Isn't that good? Almost like it all ties together somehow. And when I behold my face in this, he shows me who I am. But when I look in this mirror, I see the glory of the Lord, and he changes me. The more time I spend looking into this word, the more like Jesus I become. I'm changed. That word changed is metamorphosis. I'm transformed. I'm changed from something, from one thing into something different. And the more time you and I look into the perfect law of liberty, the more time we look into the Word of God, the more time we look into that glass, that mirror, the more we're changed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's not you. The Spirit of God changes you. And he does it from the inside out. You know it's true. Any of you who've been saved for more than 5 minutes that have spent any time in your Bible, you know it's true. You've experienced it. You know the change that happens in your life the more time you spend in the Word. But you know it in other people's lives too. Listen, I'm going to tell you, I don't set out to judge people. I just do. It's my spiritual gift. When I say judge people, I don't mean looking down on somebody thinking I'm better. I'm just saying we make judgments of people. Fair enough. Listen to me. I'm not trying to justify my sin. I'm serious. We make judgments about people. I'm telling you this. There are people that I meet, and within just a couple of minutes, I know I'm talking to somebody who loves Jesus and spends time in his word. It's evident. Just listening to them talk, the Word of God, it's just there. Why? Because they're being transformed by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. That's the way it ought to be for all of us. I shouldn't have to have my church camp t-shirt and a cross necklace and I love Jesus tattooed on my forehead for people to know I'm a Christian. It ought to be evident in the way I live my life. It ought to be evident in the way I talk. Because he's transformed me. And that ought to be true for all of us. There's great truth in chapter 3, brothers and sisters. I hope that you'll go back and read it and study it. Search these things out for yourselves. But what a joy tonight to know that God, by his Spirit, has written his word in our hearts and he's changed our hearts from hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. He's done that through the power of the gospel. What a joy tonight that we can have confidence not only in our own salvation, but in the salvation of others because of the gospel of Christ. What a joy tonight to know that God has made us able ministers of the New Testament, that we have a much more glorious ministry than the Old Covenant, and God has made us a part of that work to take the gospel of others, that we can go with plainness of speech to preach Christ through the liberty that he has given us and the transformation that he's making in us day by day. Let's stand together.